Back in our teaching again, understanding grace. Hallelujah. Do you remember what we were teaching last week on? What subject were we talking? Okay, I see everybody did their homework. Okay, let's, we were talking about, how you get a hold of grace. You respond to grace through faith. That's the only way you can get a hold of it. When you came to Christ and we got born again, you responded to the grace of God by faith. There's no other way to do it. There's no other way to enter into the grace of God, take a hold of God's grace, except through faith. That's the only way you can do it. And so we're going to look tonight. I'm going to use another scripture here as we are looking into grace. Really, one I've been dealing in the areas of faith, and it's really a wonderful scripture from 2 Peter, the first chapter. We want to look there. 2 Peter, the first chapter. And we want to look, here's something in Peter's opening and his what he says here, really profound. Two scriptures we're going to look at, verses 2 and 3. Verse 2 opens, says, "Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of our Lord Jesus Christ." It says, "As his divine power has given us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us to glory and virtue." This is a really powerful verse here, and is especially the understanding of the grace of God in dealing with faith. Because Peter really gives a revelation, and it's something I think these are two scriptures that people ought to take and meditate on until it becomes a reality to them. Because many people, dealing in this subject, in this area of teaching that I'm doing, there was many years ago, the Lord dealt with me about this. Is one of the things that I have said in times past, a number of times, where the Lord spoke to me and said that his people are always trying to get what they already have. They're always trying to get what they already have. They think they're talking about faith, but really they're not. They're not talking about having something. They're always trying to get it. They're always trying to get what God has already given to them. And this is scripture here. It says, "Grace and peace," it says, "being multiplied to you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus Christ." Faith is multiplied to you. Now, I like that. It doesn't say it's added to you. It's multiplied to you. It's multiplied to you, but it's through the knowledge of God. You need knowledge of God and of Jesus Christ if you want to operate in the areas of grace and peace. Faith comes by hearing the word, but so we know that's the way grace will come. Grace will come another through the knowledge of God and through Jesus Christ. Now, you'll gain knowledge of God through the word, but you also do through the Holy Spirit, because the Holy Spirit's a revealer of Jesus. And you want Jesus to be more than words on a page to you. You want him to be real. The Holy Spirit's what makes God real. He manifests God to you. And so, but you want grace and peace are multiplied to us through the knowledge of God. So you need to gain knowledge of that, the grace that God gave to us. You have to gain knowledge of it. Grace doesn't come to you. If you think about it, a person, if they don't gain the knowledge of salvation and accepting Jesus Christ, if they don't gain that knowledge, they can't be saved. They can't enter the grace of God.
Right.
It always requires knowledge. Faith always deals with God's knowledge. There's no such thing as, sort of like when I was a kid growing up, in church, they almost talked about faith was like some kind of mystical thing you don't know. It's some kind of, well, you never know about sure. We're trusting God because we don't know. You can never trust what you don't know. You can't ever. You have to have, a faith must always have knowledge. It always must know. Or how could you receive what you don't know? How could you possibly do that? You couldn't. How could you receive? You know, like if you didn't know if you had any money in bank, you know, I always, you know, we have the one brand bank branch I never go to, I mean, unless, you know, the other one's burned down. But because the people that always go there are always people who never check their banking account. So they go to the teller machine and they always have to be putting a thing in to find out if they have any money to withdraw, because they can't just go up and say, "Hey, withdraw so much." They sit there and then they get slips out of different accounts looking at them, trying to see if they have any money someplace or maybe in another bank. I don't know. But they'll sit there and do that stuff. Why? They don't have knowledge of what they have. You know, they couldn't, you couldn't go on natural faith to go to the bank like that. You can't even go in natural faith. If you don't know if you have anything in your account, you sure couldn't believe you were going to get something out. You don't know. But somehow it is in Christianity that Christians think about they're going to get something with God from God they have no clue about. And they could just trust. In what? There's nothing. Trust based on factual information. And so you must consider the Bible to be a fact. If you're going to have faith, it has to be a fact. You have to have it a fact if you're not sure about it. And this is why his meditation on the Word and things are good. Because he said, now listen, verse 3. Pay attention to verse 3. It says, as his divine power has given us all things. Does it say his power is going to give us all things? No, it says it has. As his divine power has given us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us to glory and virtue. See, it's already been given. What you need to do is gain knowledge of what is given. That's why we study the Bible. We study the Bible to find out what God has done. That's about grace. See, it's what God has done for us. That's grace. When you can believe it, believe what God has done for us, that's the grace of God working. So you want to find out. That's why it's important. That's why you don't get around people and that stuff that don't go to church, don't learn, listen to teaching, and don't do stuff. They're never gonna operate over in the areas of grace, but faith, they can't do it. That's why these ministries and all that stuff have all this stuff of people you call in for your prayer request. They call in for prayer requests. They're for the people who don't know what God has and trying to get somebody else to pray for to get it for.
Yeah.
They aren't calling in and saying, hey, agree with me. The Bible says this. The Bible says that, you know, God did this for me and I believe it. Would you agree with me? No, they call in and would you pray for me? I have this problem. And maybe you can pray and get it for me because I can't believe for it. See, it's a big difference in what people do. Now, you know, a baby Christian can do that.
Yeah.
And I'm talking about an actual true baby Christian, not a person who wants to be a baby and don't ever learn nothing. I'm talking about a person who is an actual baby Christian. They can do that. They could call in and God would do things for them, for somebody else, just like we do with children. We don't take a little tiny baby and sit there and hand them a spoon and a dish and say, you know, eat, we'll see you then. Sit there and we feed them. Why? Because they're baby. We expect that. But there's people, you know, they've been Christian for years and they still want to be spoon fed. They still want to be, you know, you pray for me. No, you pray for you.
Right.
You don't pray, I don't pray. I've done that to people already. People have called and asked me to pray and I say, well, what are you praying? You're going to pray? Well, you know, no, this and that. And I say, look, you don't pray, I don't pray. Forget it. You're wasting my time, wasting yours. It ain't important to you, it ain't important to me.
Mm-hmm.
And it is because you do waste your time when people don't see the importance for themselves. But this is a powerful scripture because here it tells us that everything that you need that pertains to life and to godliness has already been given to you. Everything that you need. Now think, that's a powerful statement. Everything that you need for life to live out in this life. Everything you need for life and godliness has already been given to you. That's what it says. It's in the knowledge of God. All you got to do is find it out. Find out what he gave you for life. What did he give you for life and godliness? What did he give you? See, a lot of people are trying to pray to receive things they have no knowledge of. They have no knowledge of. This is why it's important we gain knowledge of. You gain knowledge, then you can receive. See, there's many things in the Bible you never need to pray about for 2 seconds. What you need is knowledge and then believe you receive it. You don't need to pray about it. You just to gain the knowledge of it, and then you believe you receive it. Now understand this. This is one of the things is dealing with faith and prayer for dealing with grace. Is getting hold of this fact is the fact when you gain knowledge of something, when you already have the knowledge of it, you know what God wants to do for you. You know what God has planned. He's done this or done it. Once you know that, you don't have to sit and pray about it for saying. What you do is you need to believe you receive it. Once you find out what's yours, then you need to stop and say, okay, God said he gave that to me, so that belongs to me. So in the name of Jesus, I believe I received that. I believe I have it. It doesn't, now, this is what people generally do. Well, I'll believe, yeah, I'll do that. But what they really mean is when they're saying that is what they really mean, I'm going to believe it when I see it happen. That's not faith. Faith is believing God gave it to you before you see it. You believe he already gave it to you. That's faith. Mm-hmm. And see, you need to get around to that. That is not the way that the majority of Christianity operates. That's why there is so little answered prayer. So many people, you know, if I only got prayers answered at the rate of, I'm serious, if I didn't, and most people do, I wouldn't even bother being a Christian. I wouldn't even bother with it. We couldn't see the purpose of it. What would be the purpose? Because if you can't get things answered, who cares? See, so we need to go, this is a powerful thing, and you need to understand it. As I find get information, what did God give me? That's the big thing, is finding out what has God already done for me? What has He done? That's why we sit down. It's a terrible thing because, see, most of the teachers today, if you go to most churches, the average church in America will teach you healing and all that's been done away with. See, all those things are gone and done, so you can't believe for none of that. Grace don't do that anymore. And then grace doesn't do this and it doesn't do that anymore, and we're just here and, you know, we're just getting by. Well, they don't have nothing to believe to receive. And when they do pray, they're praying and hoping, well, yes, God can do miracles. If it's His will, mm-hmm. Well, you know what? If you're praying and you don't know His will, you're in sin. Because whatever isn't of faith is sin. The Bible says so. It is a sin to pray for, ask God for things you don't even know belongs to you. It's a sin to pray for healing and don't know if God wants you well. That's a sin. Because there's no faith in it. You're praying faithlessly. Now, people don't realize that because they have been trained to sin. They have been trained to do that. Pray for things and ask God for things. We have no clue if He ever wants to do it. See, that's why you want to find out, what has God done? You know, people say, well, what is God? Does God want to heal you? Well, no, God never wanted to heal me. He already has. Amen. It's in grace. Jesus already, it says, took my infirmities and bore my sicknesses. See, does Jesus want to heal you? No, He already has. 2,000 years ago, on the cross, Himself took my infirmities. By His stripes, I was healed. See, that's grace. That's the knowledge. That's finding out knowledge. Whether it would be, the Bible talks about, you know, in the areas of whatever things you desire when you pray. What do you desire? What is it you desire? It didn't, you know what? The Bible don't say whatever God desires when you pray, believe you receive it. That's what religion does all the time. Well, if God desires, He'll do it. No, He told me what I desire. If I don't, I can only pray for what He desires, then it don't matter what I desire. It don't matter at all. So what on earth was He talking about there? But He said, whatever thing I desire when I pray. What do I desire? What's your desires? Now we're talking about, Stephen, we're not talking about asking for something sinful. We're not asking for something stupid. This stuff is written to Christians. It wasn't written to sinners to act like hell and get all kind of devilish stuff. It's not what it's talking about. So what do I desire? What is it that I want? Well, you know, we look at Jesus. See, it's one thing. See, I look at Jesus' ministry. Jesus went about doing good, healing all that were oppressed of the devil because God was with Him. So we know this, the fact that Jesus' ministry was a healing ministry. He never turned anybody down who came to Him, never one time. Why would I expect before He died and went to the cross and was raised from the dead, He was healing everybody, but He won't on the other side? How stupid could somebody get to believe anything so dumb? I mean, it's beyond me and my mind to think it, how small-minded people are. It doesn't even make any sense to me. Before He died on the cross, He wanted everybody well. But then when He died and rose from the dead, took our sins, now He's going to use sickness to humble us. What did He do to humble them on the other side? I want to know what it was. So see, this is one of the things why you sit down, you want knowledge of this, because this is why people live under oppression. They get deceived. They come along and they get deceived and they live under oppression. And it is really oppression. They're living under the bondage of things that they wouldn't have to, things that are messing up their life. And they're not sure if it's God or the devil. They don't know. Well, there's one thing is I'm convinced. God wants good for me.
That's right.
God wants good. Here's how bad Christianity is. I told Wanda about this. I was the day before. I have a local radio station was on in my car. And there's a guy on there was on who is he's like one of these conservative talk radio people. He's not like one of these big name guys. I mean, I don't know how much people know. I've heard of his name before, but I really don't. But he has a syndicated show that's on numbers of radio stations. I don't know how many, but he's syndicated. Anyhow, but he's a Christian. He talks about being a Christian. And he talks about, you know, stuff, and he'll say something. But then he got around and he said, you know, that he made this statement about him being a Christian. Well, he uses the term Judeo-Christian. I am not a Judeo-Christian. Judaism and Christianity are not the same. I'm a Christian. I'm a born-again Christian. There's no Judaism in me. That's what Paul dealt with, the Judaizers. He dealt with those people. He gave all the trouble from their fighting against Christianity. But they try to identify with the Jew. I thank God for the Jew. You know, God used them to, the Messiah came through the Jew. But I'm not going to follow Judaism. That's why God sent Jesus. But anyhow, this guy, he makes this statement. Then he says that, he said about being a Christian, and he made the statement, he said about his, whoever syndicates his show, they allow him to do things and he can talk about Christianity and stuff. And he said, we're going to pray for our election. And this is what he actually started to pray on radio. And as soon as he prayed, I almost fell out the door of the car. Because you know what he says? He's praying for the election. And he said, God, whatever it is, if it be your will, if evil would win or good would win. I was thinking, I'm going to tell you because we want to start talking about it tonight. This is Calvinism. This is in throughout. This is where God is in control comes from, which the majority of Christians believe. If you believe God is in control, you need another dip. Because I'm going to tell you, you're going to find out. If God is in control, it's just an easy thing. Look around you. Does it look like God? Is this God in control? Is God in control? I just go out of here. I mean, do you think, you know, God's in control of a hatchet murderer? I mean, is God in control of that? I mean, you know, people believe that. People believe, well, God had a purpose in allowing that to happen. You know, good people died and went to hell because they weren't saved. He killed them. But God was in control of that. See, we have that kind of thing. Just like when that guy prayed, I knew exactly where he was coming from. I knew exactly he was Calvinistic because that's the foundation. And you need to be careful because I believe probably most every one of us come out of churches that were Calvinistic. I came out of church was really Calvinistic, very Calvinistic. Now some things that Calvin, they didn't believe, but this whole part of God in control has come from Calvinism. It isn't biblical, but it's a way things are taught, and it's so we're going to look at these things here. It's one of the things is why, you know, we looked at scripture and Peter, God's good. I mean, God's given you everything that pertains to life and godliness. So we need to be very careful because in dealing with grace, grace gets all messed up when you Calvinistic teaching. When I went to Rhema, it's one of the things that Kenneth Hagin had said about, and he's looking over different kind of schools. He said, I think he said it was something like it was over 80% of seminaries and Bible schools in America, the foundation of their teaching is Calvinism. So that's why you go around. That's why you have so much of this stuff. That's why you have so much going on here. It's very hard. I get over into spiritual groups, and they're full of Calvinistic type teachings and that stuff. Beliefs that's not biblical. There's no biblical foundation for it, but you get a belief in, and they somehow see it when they read, because they're taught that, you know, things are a certain way. You know, you get in a church, you're young, and they start telling you God's in control, and after a while you just believe God's in control. And then the next thing you know, if God's in control, why are you praying to have something better than you got? Why are you trying, if God's in control, what would I pray 2 seconds for anybody for? God's controlling it. If he wants them saved, he'll save them. And if he wants them to, why would I even, what would be the point of asking God for anything? He's in control. It's either going to happen or not. See, it doesn't make any kind of sense, but yet, and understand this, sinners are full of this because when they hear religious people talk, they are generally talking like Calvinism. Mm-hmm. That's what they're hearing. That's what they hear. They hear things that are said. I mean, they'll sit. I mean, I have sat and listened to sinners go and get married and stand in front of a guy and he talks and he'll say principal things from Calvinism. See, the sinner will hear that. They'll hear those people say that. And see, this is the religious people they're supposed to know. And they don't know. He don't know any more than they do. he doesn't have a clue either. And so this is really important. We're going to look at this because under Calvinism, Calvin had done in his teaching. In fact, I just saw a thing that the Calvin University, which there is a university, Calvin University, now they have opened up to homosexuality. It's yeah, so they're, you know, God's in control. We're showing love. It's like, oh, I just saw this. They just opened up to that. So that, anyhow, but there was a thing that they called, they used the word tulip, but it was the first letters of things that they used. They said, first of all, was T, which meant total depravity of man. Well, there's truth in that. Man was depraved. Everybody was. Everybody needed born again. But then they used the letter U, which meant stood for unconditional election, which is not a true statement. It isn't unconditional. So you get over into those thinkings, but see, we'll talk a little bit how Calvin believed. And then L stood for limited atonement. Jesus only died for the elect. You wouldn't believe how many people believe those things today. They say, you know, the ones that are saved are the ones God's wanted saved. I've heard many ministers talk along those lines. I've heard many ministers talk along those lines. The people that are saved are the ones God wanted to save. Well, I'm sorry. The Bible never says that. The Bible says God's willing that all should, you know, come to repentance. He's not willing that any should perish. All should come to repentance. Well, then how could then the ones God wanted saved? Well, see, you understand, God's in control. You have to have those kind of beliefs if you believe God's in control, or you can't maintain your way of thinking. A person can't believe that God is in control and at the same time believe that anything would be to the chance of us of whether we decide something. No, God's got to be controlling. He has to be the one. And see, those kind of things were taught. Also was the letter I was irresistible grace. You know, if God has your number, he got you. You know? And really is from the standpoint, God chooses whom he saves. He's choosing who gets saved. And so, it is just really odd. I don't understand that how you could ever teach salvation by faith and actually believe these things. I mean, how could you? It wouldn't even fit. But see, that's what I mean. You get deceived in a way of thinking. And it'll seem right to you, and you'll go ahead and practice it and do it. I sit around people sometimes and listen to things that they say. I think, man, it is literal insanity, but they can't see it. They get deceived into a way of thinking, and they're actually deceived. And they accept that as being true, and somehow they can read the Bible and believe it says it. It's an oddity. Now, most of the people, here's one of the things that they do. They will go to a church that only preaches one side of things. See, that's what a lot of you go today. Even most spirit-filled churches, they only teach one side of things. They teach one side of grace. They don't ever teach judgment. How many times you go into church, they'll talk to you about judgment?
Yeah, that's right.
See, the so-called, quote, faith people, many of them ain't faith people. Yes. They don't even know what the Bible teaches about most stuff to have enough, very much faith in stuff. They don't know. Because they're not taught all sides. There's a two sides of everything. It's like living in the last day. This is one thing that's been very difficult with a lot of Christians in the end times. Because you hear these ministers keep talking about revivals coming, we're going to have all this glorious stuff. They don't teach the other side of it. Paul talked about how perverted people are going to be in the end times. There's two different things running. You know, there's glory and hell running together in this earth, whether you realize it or not, you know. Mm-hmm. You're not going to see so much glory that everybody's going to jump on board with it. And you're going to see people perverted are going to get more perverted as time goes on. They're going to get worse. Mm-hmm. The Bible says so.
Amen.
Well, the Bible didn't lie about that. But see, people, let's only look at the happy side. Let's look at this. You know what happens? The people over here get looking at the happy side and things go bad. It destroys their faith. I thought everything was going to be... We're taught everything. What's the matter? Does the Bible work? No, your preacher don't work. And your believing don't work. That's what's wrong with it. They don't tell you both sides. Look, today, this is where people are having a really hard time. You know, even with the election and all this kind of stuff, people are having a terrible time because people want to have everything one way or the other. It's not like that.
That's right.
Look at Jesus' day. He had followers and he had haters. We're in the world. In the world. You know, Paul said what people were going to get like in the last day. He said, everybody's going to be tiptoeing through the tulips together. We're all just going to have a great time. He said they're going to get more evil and evil. But yet there's that other side, godly, get the glorious church. See, we need to come to that fact. This is what, see, I'm not thrown off by what I see going on. The only things that throws me is how dumb Christianity is and cannot see it. There's nothing better with going on today. God's word works.
Amen.
And it's doing what it does. I can't let this stuff throw me what the world's doing, but I can't be blinded like it's not going on. And there's going to be this great move of God and everybody's going to get saved and everything's going to be fixed. Oh, there ain't going to be a tribulation period, I guess. There's not going to be a need for that one. It's like, but see, we have these kind of things. Is you got to be able to see both sides of stuff. You know, I was like Kenneth Hagin taught. And he taught, he said, he had heard another minister say it, and he said, it's really good. He said, the Bible, the word is like climbing a mountain. And he said, when you get to the top of the mountain, there's two views, off either side.
Yes.
And Christianity, we're have today is one thing that the Apostle Paul talked about. He said they'll draw teachers to themselves. Mm-hmm. People only want one view. I don't want to see the other side. You tell me what I want to hear. Tell me that everything's okay and everything's cute. Tell me that. Give me this picture all the time. Don't ever show me the other one because I'll go find somebody that'll just keep showing me that picture.
Mm-hmm.
If they ain't working, it doesn't work. But just tell me everything's okay while the rock falls in my head. You know, just tell me I'm safe when a truck was running me over. You know, it's just. But we that's kind of where we're living in, and we need to see that. We need to be able to look at both sides. But we don't have to be fearful because we look at the other side. See, the other side doesn't make me afraid. The devil's side is not bigger than my God. If my God can't take care of me when things bad, he's not a very good God. He's not worth it following. If we have to look in these last days and we have to tremble and, oh my God, all this stuff going on, look what's happening. If I have to be afraid of that, then my God's not big. Then the devil is big and he's the winner. And see, they think if they keep you from looking at that, you'll keep from fear. No, the whole thing of us, we're to grow up to be soldiers. We're not supposed to be afraid of any of them.
That's right.
Amen.
We're not supposed to be moved by it. Praise God. God's going to take care of us.
Amen.
He said he would.
Hallelujah.
You know, when you look over there and see all that trouble, say, praise God, am I glad I'm hanging out with Jesus. Woo! I'm glad I can trust in him. See, and that's where you want to stand. Now, one of the last thing that that Calvin had in his thing was P was called the perseverance of the saints, and that was once saved, always saved. Now, the Bible doesn't teach that, but people believe the fact that once, you know, and I've always said this about faith. If once saved, you're always saved, then once you're healed, you're always healed. In other words, if you got healed one time, you'd never get sick again. Would you? I found out that didn't work. You've got to continue. The Bible talks about continuing in the faith.
That's right.
And it says, through faith and patience we inherit the promise. It didn't say, once you got it forever, never have to deal with it again. I wish. There's things I've had to deal with numbers of times. Sometimes my own fault, but I had to deal with it a number of times. You go back through, you can never lay down your faith. You don't ever. You want to increase. The Bible talks about having increasing faith. Well, you want to keep increasing your faith. You don't want to turn around and have less of it because, you know, especially as we go on, we're the people of the last days. That's what we are. If anything, you want to know what we are, read the Bible. It says what happens in the last days. That's us. We're living in that time. And we're living in it. We should be the most hopeful people in the world. Jesus is coming back. Glory to God. Hallelujah. And so we want to stay in that area. But we're going to continue to look at some of these things. It's one of the things that we're going to look at is the fact that, you know, that Calvin wasn't right. And we want to look at scripturally that he wasn't right about what he said. See, Calvin taught this, you know, that there's certain people were designated by God to be saved and there's ones who don't. And see, it's number one is this, you need to get this in your mind. The Bible talks about, see, our God's all-knowing. He knows everything. Now, when we think about God knowing everything, we think about somebody that knows everything that's going on now. God knew He knows the past that has existed, but he knows the future. I mean, the future, when we talk about God, God doesn't live in time, we do. And we need to understand, we're going to be someday living in that same realm. With a new body and things and with our spirit, when the new heaven and earth come, we'll be living in a time where there's not time anymore. Time no longer makes any difference. You know, there's people, I know people got called up to heaven and met other people up in heaven who had been there a long, long time. And asked them how long they had been there. And they said, I don't know, we got me just like I got here yesterday.
Yeah.
See, why time did, they couldn't, so they'd have to think about it. The person would start trying to think about it, because they're trying to think time, and their time doesn't exist for them. And see, we only know by time, and we think by time. Our God does not think by time. He is. That's one of those things that you sit and your mind goes tilt. It's like your spirit says, yeah, that's so, but your mind says, I don't quite get that. But see, understanding this about ourselves, God knows the future. He knows everything. He knew when you came into the earth and I came into the earth, he knew whether or not we were going to respond to Christ. He didn't make a choice by it. He can't help it. He's God. He knows. He knew it. Now, God is so phenomenal from this standpoint that God will consistently try, even though he knows a person won't respond, he will still keep trying to draw them. Because, see, nobody's ever going to stand before God and say, I didn't know, God never drew me, or that'll never happen. God is constantly, even though he knows. Now, he knows about us, and the Bible talks about the elect. It's not talking about the ones that God picked and the ones he didn't. Nothing ever happened like that. The elect are the ones who responded to him by faith. They're the elect. And when God talks about these things that for the elect, he's talking about the ones, anybody who would respond to him by faith would be chosen to certain things that they would be blessed with. And it's because he knew that whoever responds to him, in other words, it's whosoever will. So anybody who wants to come to Christ could come to Christ. Let me talk to you, let's just talk about the grace of God. See, and people get over thinking, people, and we read the Bible, we look at things, and we look at it naturally. We mostly judge a lot of things from the scripture. Say, when we read the Old Testament, we judge a lot about the Old Testament from the standpoint of what we know about the New. You can't do that. The Bible says, where there wasn't any law, there wasn't any sin. When there's no law, there isn't any sin. Now, when we look at God judging the world in Noah's day, now everybody thinks, now, and I don't know why they think it, I mean, if you have had any sense, you know, God is just and he's righteous. It's one thing I learned about God being just and righteous. Now, everybody thinks, all those people died in the flood. Now you go to most ministers, they'll think they're all lost people. And they weren't lost. They all weren't lost. Now, do you think God would send all the children who were on the earth off to hell? See, people don't think, a lot of times ministers don't think 2 seconds of things. Lots of times of doctrines that are taught. You know, the Bible talks in the New Testament about Jesus going to preach to those who before the flood.
That's right.
What was he going to preach to them for? He's going to preach the gospel. Ain't nobody going to heaven who doesn't receive the gospel. Amen. You will not find anybody in heaven who has not believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. So he went and preached to those who were before the flood. See, God didn't send them off to eternal damnation. God gave them an opportunity for salvation. Isn't that remarkable? You talk about gracious God. How people can believe. See, when people don't understand these simple truths that the word teaches, they start making up all these crazy things about people. And, you know, like with Calvin. Calvin didn't understand at all about God and his mercy. God's phenomenal and his mercy. See, when they look and say, well, everything was so bad down here and God just wanted to wipe all these people out, that wasn't his intent. God has eternal purpose. Don't read the Bible so short-minded that all you see is life as we know it. God does what he does in the light of eternal life. He does it in the light of eternal life, not in the light of our short time period on the earth. When we think in that manner and we read and study in that manner, we miss so much. We have so much lack of understanding You know, it's like, it's just like when people read the Bible, they read it in the light of, like, you know, when the Bible talks about baptism. Every time they read it, it's water baptism, water baptism. The Bible doesn't really talk about water baptism a whole lot. It's talking about, like, the New Testament, baptized into Christ. That's not water baptism. Water baptism is getting dunked in water. You can't get baptized into Christ. You can only do that by faith. You can't do that by water. Water can't save you. That would be righteousness by works. That's impossible. In fact, Paul talks about that. And Paul told the church in Galatia about them trying to be saved by their works. He told them about it. It don't turn out well for them. And he tells Christians. In fact, it's in Corinthians, 2 Corinthians 6 and verse 1, we want to look at something here concerning the Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians 6, writing, now this is written to Christians, he's writing to them, and he says in verse 1 of the 6th chapter, he says, "We then as workers together with him," he's talking about with Christ, "also plead with you not to receive the grace of God in vain." Now listen, he's telling Christians they can receive the grace of God in vain. Now, we want to stop and look. What does that mean, that Christians can receive? Well, that word vain there means without effect or avail. It says with no purpose, could be improper, even irreverent manner. But, in fact, so people can receive God's grace they could receive it with no effect in their life. I've watched people get saved and really not have any effect of grace in their life. You can't keep living like that. No such thing as having grace and it don't produce anything. Amen. If it don't produce anything, well, not a good thing. Not a good thing. You see, grace. See, we're dealing. Grace is responded to by faith. People come along, you know, they want Jesus, but he's telling Christians that they're not supposed to receive the grace of God in vain, of to no effect in their life. So Calvin was wrong. Calvin said grace was irresistible. No, it's not. You can resist grace. People do all the time. You resist the word of God to walk in it, you're resisting the grace of God. See, many people want the benefit of grace without walking in it. See, that's an important thing. You got to walk and live in the grace. God's given you grace. You got to act like it's true. Well, act like it's true, walking in it, living in it. That's what grace has an effect in your life. See, first believe it has an effect. If you believe it has an effect, you'll start acting like it does. Amen. So you can tell when a person's in faith. The person who's not in faith is not acting like what they say they believe is true. A person that says, "I'm a Christian born again," and don't act like a Christian. Well, I know this. Well, they can say anything they want. There's no faith in it because their actions don't correspond to what they said they believe. Your actions must always correspond, or your faith produces nothing. Faith that produces nothing ain't faith. That's why it's so important. Faith without corresponding action is dead. We make the actions of the things that we believe. See, this would really help you out too. See, this is when many people read the word and they see things, and we talk about, "Well, I believe it." Well, to a point we do. If you really want to get to yourself to the place to be able to do the word, meditate it till it really gets in you that you really believe it. It is much easier to do something you really believe than something you generally believe.
Amen.
Once you get it in you that's really true, it's like, when I got into things, when I first finally say about healing, when I first found out about that, I got into it till I turned around. It's like, man, that stuff's true. But you know, when you're first starting it off, yeah, you know, that's the Bible, it's true. But it isn't really in you in a truth. There's levels of believing. So in fact, if you want to learn to act in this thing, I had to get myself to the place of believing that this, what he said, this is a fact, it's true, I believe it, and I don't doubt it. Well, that changed everything. Then start walking toward it. But it's like anything in life. Overcoming any kind of difficulties or anything like that that you're dealing with is one of the big things that I was always thankful to learn from Kenneth Hagin. Kenneth Hagin said he was not fast to pray about things. He said he had to deal with something. He would sit down and get scriptures and meditate on them till he was ready to stand and make his stand. Well, see, then he could act like what he was believing was true. See, and that's what you want to do. So you're believing and you're acting are working in the same direction. Remember what James said? Faith without works is dead. It's dead. See, some people start off in faith and end up with no faith because they take off too fast. No, no, stop. Slow down. To get yourself to where you know that something's true. You got it in you. There's not, everybody has to do that. You can't read everything in the Bible and just believe and act on faith that quick. If you did, you're better than Jesus, I'll tell you. You know, the Bible talks about him. He had to grow up and he had to mature as a child. So he had to learn just like we did. He was a human. He learned in the same manner. And you're going to have to learn that way too. We go along and we grow up over time. And so we don't start off. So don't think it's weird that the fact, don't, you know, I think, you know, when I first started off as a Christian, you know, and some of the things I sort of hurt myself because I'm just one of those person, you just get after it, you know. And I had to learn to slow down, hold it. You know, I can know certain things about them that are true and that stuff, but I don't know enough yet to act in that and to step into it. I don't know. I got to get myself to where I'm ready to that. Because sometimes you can get knowledge of things, but you're not, you know, you can sit down and it's sort of like reading a book. You can read a book to tell you how to do something, but you ain't ever done it.
Right.
It's a whole different thing until you have to try to do it. Well, that's another story. But, you know, it's understanding about yourself with that. You know, you might trip and fall. Well, you just get up again, you know, and you're going to have to. I tripped and fell, but I just didn't lay on the ground. I got up, and I had to learn to just say, hey, this is part of growing up. You know, don't get on yourself because you trip and fall. Say, what did you expect? You were never going to stumble up? Don't be so stupid. That was going to happen. Because what happened, you can demoralize yourself. Many people do. They always blame somebody else for it, but they're usually their own problem. Because what we do is we get upset because, you know, we miss doing things and we go along and we start treating ourselves really hard. And stop and said, you know, I'm not as spiritual as I thought I was. I need to grow up some more. And nobody has areas. Some, like we're sitting here, there's probably certain areas, certain people are stronger than other people are in certain areas. Yet each one has certain areas where they're good at, other areas they're weaker at. Hey, that's life. But there's nothing wrong with you because of that. There's nothing the matter with it. Now listen to what Paul wrote to the church in Galatia. The Galatian church, this is Galatians, the second chapter in verse 20, Paul writing to them. He starts off in Galatians, the second chapter. Verse 20, he said, I've been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. You know, see, here in the flesh, we got to live by faith. Do you notice that? The life I now live in the flesh, the life that I'm now living, why? It requires some faith to live here in this life in the flesh. Haven't you noticed? Haven't you noticed you need to have that faith to put up with your flesh? Much less this life you live in the flesh. But Paul made this statement. He said, did he know he didn't call the flesh him? Notice what he said. I have been crucified with Christ. I have. See, my inner man's been crucified with Christ.
Amen.
I have been. He said, it is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me.
Amen.
So do you believe that about yourself? See, it says it. Amen. But do you really believe that? Do you ever stop and you think, oh man, what's wrong with me? There ain't nothing wrong with you. See, we say we believe these things, but as soon as trouble comes, we blame it on the real me. Instead of blaming it on the flesh, now we tie the flesh and me together. You know, we're just, it's because of what we don't know. So there's a good thing of learning is getting it in you. The real you is crucified with Christ. The real you died with Jesus. My God, aren't you glad you're dead? See, what we're doing in this life is trying to crucify the flesh. That's what we're trying to do. We're trying to kill this dumb thing. Because the flesh is our problem. The flesh and the thoughts and the things and stuff that come from the outside, the devil uses to tempt. He don't tempt your spirit. You're alive to God. He tempts your flesh. Look at Eve's temptation. What was it? It was the flesh. Hey, that looks good. Boy, I bet that'll taste good. God's cheating you. You know, God's cheating you. He knows if you eat that, you'll just be just like him. Did they turn out to be like God? Well, she fell for it. But anyhow, hallelujah. We're going to blame her. We fell for stuff too. So, hallelujah. Well, he says, and the life which I now live, I live in the flesh. Why? But he said, with the flesh I live by faith as the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Listen to what it says. I do not set aside the grace of God. For if righteousness comes through the law, then Christ died in vain. Now, what do? You set aside. You can set aside the grace of God. How do you set aside the grace of God? Well, he said, I don't set aside the grace of God, for if righteousness comes by the law, in other words, I stay walking the areas of faith. See, the man on the inside is the man of faith. The flesh is not the man of faith. Your outer man is not the man of faith. It's your inner man is the man of faith. I live by faith. See, this guy on the inside is crucified. He's the faith guy. That's where faith goes. Faith is of the inner man. Faith's of the heart. So faith is the guy on the inside. And see, that's what you want to see yourself. Faith is of the inside. So this one, he said, so if righteousness comes from the law, then Christ died in vain. In other words, you cannot be saved. There's no way to be saved by works. Works can never save. You can't have salvation and works in the same thought or same way of thinking. Faith produces works, but works never produce faith. Works can never save, yet faith can save. Faith saves man. You can't be saved by works. See, Paul had to deal with this Galatian church. He had to deal with them because they wanted to follow after works. They wanted to follow. Their salvation was going to be by works, by what they were, something that they did. And we need the same thing today. See, people do this. These kinds of things happen all the time. Now, he said the definition of that word set aside means to cast off or despise or disable, to frustrate, to bring to naught, or to reject. So you need to understand this. He said, I do not set aside, or I don't reject. I don't reject grace by righteousness by works. Righteousness by works is a rejection of faith. It is a rejecting faith. See, the Jews followed Paul around all the time, trying to tell them that, they got to be circumcised. They got to get circumcised to be saved. In other words, set aside grace, reject grace. The only thing you'll be saved, you have to be saved. You got to get circumcised. And see, we have the same kind of things in dealing with things today. See, Paul Grosch, if we look at Galatians, and I'll show you what Paul wrote here in Galatians, the fifth chapter, Paul writing to them on this subject. But see, that's what Galatians is about. Galatians is about works and faith. And they were turned around. They were Christians, but they had left leaving faith. And Paul told them that somebody's come and preached a different gospel and a different Jesus. See, there's many people today say that they're saved, but not on the gospel of Jesus Christ of the Bible. There's a different Jesus being preached. And people are falling for it. It's not biblical. It's people's ideas. Here's what happened to the Jews here, because these people were Jews, and Paul's writing that church of Galatia. In Galatians 5 and verse 1, it says, stand fast, therefore, he said, in the liberty by which Christ has made you free, and do not be entangled again in the yoke of bondage. This whole thing, a subject comes up about, this is about righteousness by works. You leave righteousness by faith, and you're going into bondage. There is no other way to be saved than faith. You can't add anything to it, or it is not salvation. It's just simple. The only thing that could save you is the work of Christ, and the only way you can receive that. You cannot do a work or do some physical thing that makes it, your salvation all right. You can't. You can't add to it. If you can add to it, then Jesus' death and burial and resurrection didn't do it. If there's something you can do or something you add to it. We have works because of faith, but you can't get salvation except through faith. That's the only way you can have it. That's the only way it comes. Now, he goes, don't enter back. He says, indeed, he said, I, Paul, say to you that if you become circumcised, Christ will profit you nothing. See, these Jews were coming back to these people and told them, no, you can't be saved except you've got to get circumcised. Then you'll have salvation. See, people have done all kinds of people do this thing in water baptism. Oh, you've got to be water baptized, you're not saved. Well, that's true. It's no different than this. Christ will profit you nothing. Do you think their salvation's good? He said Christ don't profit you anything? Why? Because they left faith. They believe that a work saved them. See, I believe in good works. I believe that if you have faith, you'll have good works. But I don't believe that you have good works and then they'll come to faith. No. That'll never happen. Never happens that way. He said, it wouldn't pray. He said, well, profit you nothing. He said, and I testify again to every man who becomes circumcised that he is a debtor to keep the whole law. Now, do you understand the condition these people are seeing? People say, once saved, always saved. Paul told them, you go to this thing and you will not be. He said, their salvation would be based on doing the whole law. Well, no man could ever do it. In other words, they could never be saved.
That's right.
See, this is why you don't want to go to the works camp for salvation. Now, there's nothing wrong with a person preaches because you're saved, you ought to have good works. But good works don't save you. Faith in Christ does. But if you have faith, faith ought to produce something. You know, it's like having money. Money ought to produce something. If I had money but could never buy anything, who'd care about the money, right? It wouldn't matter. It wouldn't matter about it. But see, your faith produces. See, faith produces good things in people's lives. You can't have all this evil in your life. All this not following God, not concerned about God or caring about God. And then they're talking about faith. Now, that's ridiculous. How do you have faith in something you don't have anything to do with? Well, what's your faith in? It's only natural the things that you really believe in produce results of the things that you believe in. You know, I can go to any religion, and people in any religion believe certain things. They practice it. I mean, you go to other countries. I mean, I've been to numbers of countries and saw their gods and what they do to go practice. They're believing they practice certain things. There's no such thing as you go to, if you went in their country and somebody never followed the things of their religion, they would never believe that that person believed in that religion. They'd never believe it. And nobody else would. Only some crazy American who thought, you know, that faith meant, yeah, you just say, walk around, say, I believe something, never live like it's true. It's some odd stuff. So he said, I testify again that every man who becomes circumcised, that he is a debtor to keep the whole law. For you have become estranged. Now listen, estranged from Christ. You who attempt to be justified by law, you have fallen from grace. See, there's one thing, this is what I learned a long time ago, even going to God. I've learned this in my prayer life. I never, 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 ever, when I go to God about something, to ask Him about something other, I never bring up my works as a means to Him to say, God, you ought to do this, I've done all of this, and I've done that, or I've done this. I just find what the Word says, God, your Word says this or that. Lord God, I'm just standing on it. I just want to thank you for you're going to do it because your word's true. Because you see, He's going to do it because of Him. You see, we don't justify ourselves before God. God has justified me in His presence. He's justified you in His presence by faith. I'm justified in the presence of God by faith in Christ Jesus. I can come boldly to the throne of grace to receive mercy, to find grace to help in time of need. I'm always justified. Don't ever bring yourself up as if there's any accomplishments in my life. I have no accomplishments in my life that allowed me to stand before God. The only reason I'm allowed to stand before God is because He gave me His righteousness. God made me as righteous as He is. For me to stand in front of Him and try to talk about my works, how stupid and foolish would that be? See, we don't ever go before God on that premise. If God's already given me everything that pertains to life and godliness, to me walking up and trying to get it on the basis of works is a stupid, faithless thing. He already said He gave it to me. He said He gave it to me before I was ever even saved. To all men, He gave that to. So the day I got saved, didn't know a darn thing about nothing, and it was already mine. And to walk into His presence, to act like there's some kind of justification in me, that's another thing. If God wants to justify you in something, let Him say it. Don't you say it. I've had God justify me on things. Him say it. I would never say it concerning myself. See, there's things you'll walk before God, and God will justify you on it because you're walking right, doing right. Sort of like taking a kid, you just reward them because they're doing good, they're doing, and He's done that. And He does it because He likes His kids. It's not because we're so wonderful and bright. But just the fact that we walk toward Him. And sometimes I think about during the times that God's done that, I think, I can think of 27 stupid things I did. And yet, He's not doing it. He's dealing with us on the levels where we are on things, and He knows. And He's glad. God knows is one thing. Understand, know your own heart. Most people only know themselves by the flesh, and you'll never grow up doing that. You'll never grow spiritually doing that. You got to know what you're like on the inside, what your inner man's like. You got to know yourself on the inside. The Lord dealt with me when I was first born again about that. He spoke to me one time in an incident and said to me, he said, you love me with all your heart. See, I thought I'd done things and messed up. It's one thing to do things in the flesh, and people talk about, and I hate to hear it, lots of times the ministers talk about people's hearts aren't right, and their heart, it ain't about their heart, it's about their flesh. They're walking in an unrenewed mind and dealing with the flesh. Their heart's born again. It's a child of God. See, don't ever criticize the inner man for what the outer man's doing. Don't ever do that, because you'll kill your own faith. You'll be the murderer of your faith. You can't say the devil did it. You did it. Don't ever judge. Learn to know what you are. It says, I learned when the scripture said, no man after the flesh, I don't want to know me after the flesh. The Lord told me. He said, when you said that, when the scripture says that, he said, that's yourself. Know what you are on the inside. You're the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. And the Lord said to me, you love me with all your heart. And you know, I stopped and I looked and I said, yeah, I do. I love you with all my heart. I loved you. Now, I wasn't able to live up to the standard of what the inner man was. I was learning. But see, you can't judge the outer man by the inner man.
That's right.
See, Samuel, God said to Samuel about David when he said David's big brother. Samuel looked at his big brother and said, oh, this must be the guy you want to be king. And God spoke to Samuel and said, I don't judge by outward appearance. I judge by the heart. You got to understand, God's dealing with you about your heart. That's what you want to work on. We spend all of our time in the American culture. It's all about the outside. Everything's about the outside. We don't know nothing about it. And so why? We want to see miracles. We want to see glories of God. But you ain't going to see it through the flesh. It ain't happening through the flesh. Miracles don't come through the flesh. They might manifest in the flesh, but that ain't where they come from.
That's right.
They come from the Spirit.
Amen.
That's where they come from. And if we can get, we're in touch with the Spirit. So always dealing with yourself. You're born again. Know what you are on the inside. Know where you are in that. Know where you are spiritually. Know where you are in your maturity. You know, don't, there's nothing wrong with stopping and saying someplace, man, I tell you what, I really need to mature in some areas. There's nothing wrong with that.
Amen.
There's nothing wrong with my God. If you don't recognize it, you'll never mature in that area. If you think you're all right and you're not, you ain't going nowhere. It's stopping, and you know, the natural we do that, you know. You know, somebody can think that they're a real whiz and smart, and everybody else knows they're dumb as a stick, you know. But if they don't ever come to the point where they know they're not smart, they'll never do anything about it. You've got to come to the place to realize my own shortcomings, what I need to work on, but don't judge the inner man by the outer man to what you need to work on. See, most people, when they're trying to work on things, they're trying to work on the outer man instead of working on the inner man to change the outer man. You work on the inner man to change the outer man. God works from the inside out. He doesn't work from the outside in.
Amen.
When the devil came to Eve, he didn't work on her heart. He worked on her flesh. See, the devil's always from the outside in, the flesh. He'll work on the flesh. Get you to tempt your flesh to override your heart. That's what he's always trying to do. Well, understand that about yourself. Don't use yourself and you're judging your heart after your own flesh. You know, stop and say, hey, look, I need to straighten out my flesh. So if I'm going to straighten out my flesh, I need to get stronger on the inside where I dominate. I need to get my mind more renewed where I can dominate this thing. Now you can sit and criticize yourself and whine and moan and groan, and next year you're in the same problem you're at right now. Or you can just stop and say, hey, you know what? I can grow up. We can take care of this thing. Don't let the outer man keep you from developing up your inner man.
Amen.
Too many people do that. They look at their weaknesses, and all they do is they follow after the weaknesses of the outside. They talk about the weaknesses of the outside. They're always, that's the priority on the list, the weakness on the outside. And they demoralize, and they keep the inner man shut away where he can't grow up. So you keep telling the inner man he's stupid, your own inner man might quit talking to you. The real you might say, let that moron go. So don't demoralize yourself. Hallelujah. Praise God. Well, it says, we said this strange. In closing, I just want to read you something E.W. Vine, he wrote, Divine wrote in his, about this in his expository dictionary. He said about this scripture, about this word estranged, and when he's writing about this, E.W. Vine says that the word means that they are rendering inactive in relationship to God. See, what they were doing by righteousness, I'm saved by what I do, concerning their relationship with God, became inactive. He said, Vines went on to say, he said, this was written in the Greek word here is in the aorist tense. It indicates the point of time at which there was an acceptance of the Judaistic doctrine. To those who accepted these, Christ would be of no profit. They were as branches severed from the tree. Christians. See, we don't see ourselves. See, people don't see themselves. See, so many Christians believe once saved, always saved. Yet they live lives and stuff that really are a mess. No faith in God. They say, I believe in Jesus. Well, prove it.
That's right.
Prove it. Faith isn't some hidden thing.
That's right.
It's not some hidden thing. What people believe, you know, it's not going to be hidden. So, praise God. We want to follow Christ. The Phillips translation says about where that strange is used, it says, you put yourself outside the range of God's grace.
Amen.
See, you put yourself outside the range of where God can actually, His grace can actually work for you. And see, many times people are in situations, you know, right now, we're dealing in America, we're dealing with some really, you know, from a standpoint of some severe things. Because much of Christianity has put themselves outside the range of God's grace. They've opened themselves up to beliefs of all kinds of things that the Bible says no. Men follow it, preach that Jesus, you know. You know, since God loves people, everything's all right. That's not faith. Because then what, it can't be faith because you can't find that in the Bible. But see, people make it up. They say, well, if God loves, then, well, what does the Bible say about the love of God? Jesus said this, you love me if you keep my commandments. He didn't say, I love everybody and it's all going to be all right. Hallelujah. Well, praise God. We don't want to do things. Now, you know, don't get in fear. In fact, you walk by faith. We miss it at times. I don't know. All of us have probably used 1 John 1:9 a time or two. we walk on it. But, you know, now see, but this is one of the things to understand about faith. You know something's wrong with you if you can sin and you don't bother repenting. See, this grace teaching that you don't have to repent is a good sign of faithlessness. A good sign. See, one of me, my conscience bothers me. To me, is a good sign. See, my heart's right with God.
That's right.
I'm walking in faith of God. My conscience says, "Don't do that." When I can walk along, and if I can sin, and my conscience don't bother me, that's a problem. So, there's nothing wrong with us if you come to a place. People say, "Oh man, I just got to repent all the time." Well, that's a good sign. Your heart's still tender to the place you want to repent. What's wrong with that? What is wrong is when you don't want to, when you can just go live and away from God, it don't bother you. You see, you want to go. There's nothing wrong with you that you come to the place you mess up and you want to repent. That's a good sign. And see, we want to, you know, go there. See, I guess people let the devil lie to them or, you know, something. The fact, well, you just mess up all the time and all that kind of stuff. Well, if you didn't want to repent, you wouldn't even think about messing up. You wouldn't even care. You wouldn't even think you're messing up. You'd just be doing what you're doing. So I always considered, if my conscience bothers me, that's a good sign that I'm still tender toward God in my conscience. That's where you always want to be.
Amen.
That's not a bad place to be. That's a good place to be. Your conscience is always clear toward God. So it isn't a matter of, well, I'm going to go to the place where I ain't going to ever miss it or do wrong. Well, Paul said, you know, even himself, he said, we look through a glass darkly. He said, you know, he even said he hadn't arrived. Well, if he hadn't arrived, good chance you and I haven't yet either, so. Hallelujah. We're still going along. We're still walking with faith. We're still trusting in Jesus. And if you still have the knowledge that you have to have faith in Jesus, then anything else ain't going to work. You're on good ground. That's a good place to be. That I need Jesus. That's hallelujah. That's the way it works. Father, we just want to thank you tonight, Lord God, because your grace is wonderful. It is absolutely glorious. And we want to thank you, Father God, for the life that's in the Word. Father, your Word's working mightily in us. It's doing wonderful things, Father. It's bringing understanding in our hearts and minds, Lord, to see and understand, and especially clarity in these last days. Lord, there's so much deception in the world today. There's so much deceiving people. Father, people don't know which way to walk, which way to go. And Father, people seem to want to go any old way or whatever. But I want to thank you. You're giving us a clear path, a clear place to walk, hallelujah, a place that is secure in Christ Jesus. We're not worried and afraid. We're not scared about tomorrow. Hallelujah. Lord God, because you're the God of our tomorrow. Hallelujah. Father God, you know my future better than my past. You look ahead, Lord God. You know the things that are there. Father God, I'm more convinced than ever, Lord, that the good work that you started in us, you're going to bring it to completion. Hallelujah. You've been working mightily. You're going to continue to work mightily in us, Father, and your word is going to produce in us what the scripture says it'll do, and we thank you for it in Jesus' mighty name. Amen. Amen.